Matthew 16. All right. We are extending the thought from this morning. We were looking at what God is doing in the earth and how He wants a people prepared. I mentioned that we have discussed pretty much in depth humanism. And that is, of course, one enemy to me. That's the Antichrist. That is the I will syndrome. That's the Lucifer syndrome. Lucifer in Isaiah 14 said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will ascend. I will ascend and have my throne higher than God or as high as God, and I will be as God. And the I will syndrome, it's the flesh syndrome. Lucifer works, or Satan works through your flesh. I will, to me, speaks of my flesh, the me in me. And what must the me in me do? Die. So that the Christ in me can come forth. And that's what it's all about. But also, we pointed the finger again at another enemy of the kingdom of God. And I want to put it that way tonight. I can get by with it better tonight. An enemy of the kingdom of God. And that is the grievous wolves from within the flock. The grievous wolves from within the church. It's the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. It's those that are within the church that are rising up to get a following or disciples to follow them. And that's really what I'm extending upon tonight. I'm looking at that with the events of the past 2 weeks in the news media and in the church world. It's just what I sense in my heart and spirit to bring forth to you. In Matthew chapter 16, let's start at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know the story, they thought that he was talking about because they didn't bring any bread. And he says, oh, you a little faith. He says, don't you know I can create bread? And he goes on through this discourse, and let's get on it again in about verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, let's get what he's saying here. He says, beware of something. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees those people that taught humanism out the lost people? Were they the ones that were lost and outside of the church? Or outside? Well, I won't say that. Were they the ones that were lost and outside of the religious systems? No. Where were they? They were the grievous wolves that were within the religious systems. And he says, beware of their doctrine. Who can tell me what doctrine, if I was to translate doctrine, what would it mean? Teachings. Beware of their teachings. Beware of the teachings of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Do things change? There are some things today that we need to beware of, some teachings. Pharisees and Sadducee teachings. I told you this morning there was only one kind of word that we need to listen to. And what kind of word is that? The word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the seed and the sower was about. The word of the kingdom. Now, let's talk a second about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 23. Let's flip there real quickly. The Pharisees were religious people, and they were spiritual people. They liked spiritual things. They believed in the Spirit. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the supernatural events. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in those types of things. But I want you to see what Jesus is saying here about them in Matthew 23. And let's just pick it up. Let's start with about verse 5. That'd be a good place. He's talking here about the Pharisees, and he says, but all their words they do for to be seen of men. Why do they do them? To be seen of men. If they couldn't be seen of men, would they do them? No. That's a Pharisee. They make broad their peracklators and enlarge the borders of their garments. Drop down 13. I could go on through there. But 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What? Hypocrites. Do you see that? What are the Pharisees? Hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom. How about that? Religious people only do things to be seen of men, and they shut up the kingdom. Now, I'm saying a lot that I'm not going to be saying. You have to read between the lines to really get all that I'm saying. But there are people that teach today and will shut the kingdom up on you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves. Wow. Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, I'm saying an awful lot. That's powerful scripture, isn't it? You don't want to put up with those that want to go in. You won't suffer them. You won't put up with them. You just won't have anything to do with the people that want to go into the kingdom of God. Verse 15. Well, it's 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte to save one soul. And when he is made, you make him twice, twofold, more the child of hell than yourself. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave out the other undone. You blind guides, you strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisies and iniquities. Drop down to verse 33. Jesus says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now he's talking about religious people. Religious people. Beware, he said, of the leaven of the Pharisees. How about the Sadducees? The Sadducees, we won't look up any scriptures particularly about them, but their doctrine was opposite of the Pharisees. They didn't believe in spiritual matters. They didn't believe in the Spirit of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They were the opposite of the spectrum. And so he says, beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees, the teachings of the Sadducees. Now, look at the church world today. And if you will look at it, you will see Pharisees and Sadducees. Will you? Now, we were looking at Joel last week, and we just touched it this morning. Please hear me by the Spirit. Did it say in Joel that they can climb walls, they can come into the windows of your houses, they'll get into your houses that you can't stop them? Well, what about this enemy? Can this enemy as well come into your houses? Can it come right down your television antenna, or right in your cable, or right off your radio, or right off a magazine? Can it? So what I'm showing you is another enemy of the kingdom of God, another army that there's never before been one like. Religion. And it's at war. So if we go right back to where we were at this morning, and we go again with the covenant people, and then the system of man people. We can have Pharisees, Sadducees. What would we have over here? Can I say kingdom people? Because they shut up the kingdom. Is that all right? Covenant people are kingdom people. Covenant people are people that are wanting all that God's got to give, and yet still not wanting it for themselves, but wanting it to give again. Become servants. And so we're talking here about an aspect of covenant and system of men again. And this is where I'm going, and we'll be there all night on the systems of men thing. So let's go to Genesis 11, and I want to, what you need? Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 and 12, particularly, no, 10 and 11, is where I'll be working. In 10 and 11, we learn about an individual named Nimrod and a kingdom that he built. And the beginning of that kingdom, the Bible says, was Babel. And I'm going to be working on that a little bit, and we're going to see how that is the type of what we're looking at. Tower of Babel. Now, the best calculations, you might want to write some of this down. This is interesting, an interesting thought that I saw. The best calculations that we have is that the tower was actually built 101 years after the flood. 101 years after the flood, which really, to me, helps me understand why it was built. I mean, had you came along after that flood. Right. They wanted something that would get up above flood level. You see, it was only 100 years. It was still fresh on their mind. In fact, I imagine you could still look around and see where the flood had came and done some devastation. But anyway, they wanted something that would get up above flood level. And so they decided they would build this tower, the Tower of Babel. This would have been about 1757 after Adam, 101 years after the flood. Would Noah still be alive? Sure, yeah. Noah was still there. Noah was still, and he was still talking about that flood. So was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There was a lot of discussion about that flood. So they decided they would build them a tower. Tower of Babel. Now, what city probably would the Tower of Babel be in? Babylon. Very good. Very good. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know that there is much, much, much said in your Bible about Babylon. Particularly when you get into Revelation. Let's see, it's all about the 17th and 18th chapters, but there's also, I believe, in the 16th chapter it's mentioned, in the 11th chapter I think it's mentioned, and then on over there in the end it's mentioned, 22. So much, much, much understanding, if we can glean here from this study tonight, we can understand a lot about the system of man versus the covenant, but also we'll get some understanding from the book of Revelation. How many want to get some understanding from the book of Revelation? Amen. That's the topic, boy, isn't it? So, let's look at some things. Let's look at Nimrod to begin with. Let's look in chapter 10, verse 8. Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son... No, the son of... Yeah. Nimrod was the son of Cush. I've got it written. Why don't I just read it? Noah had a son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham begot Cush, and Cush begot Nimrod. So, Noah was his great-grandfather. I know that, but that doesn't look right what I've gotten written here. Noah was the great-grandfather of Nimrod. Okay? So, here in verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. Now, look what he was a mighty hunter before. Before what? Before the Lord. Would the Lord be interested in a hunter going out and killing animals? I mean, would that be a mighty hunter? What would he want to hunt if he was working for the Lord? Souls. Now let's look at this, you know, in an applicable way. And then it goes and says it again. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. What I want to project to you is he's a great preacher. He was after souls. He was a mighty hunter. Mighty hunter. And he had his own kingdom. Look at verse 10. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And he wanted his kingdom to go worldwide. So he's also a type of Satan. But what I want to thrust at you and what you just want to hold on to right now is Nimrod is a mighty preacher. A mighty man of God, a mighty hunter for souls of God. Now God had instructed them after the flood. He told Noah in 9:1, and then on over into the chapter in chapter 9, he says, I want you to spread out, go abroad, and replenish the earth. But what they did was the opposite. They disobeyed God. And if you look at chapter 11 in verse 1 and 2, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They bogged down. It's just like Jesus told them, now I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What'd they do? They bogged down in Jerusalem. So, it's just the opposite. Here he's going to confound their language. Here in Acts, he doesn't do that. He gives them a new language. But what he does right here is they bog down, they get disobedient to God, and what God has to do is come down and see what they're doing. They're disobedient. Instead of obeying God's system, they decide to build their own system. They want to make sure that God could not get them again with another flood. The Tower of Babel gives us a picture of man building his own system today. And we're going to go through this and we're going to look at it in that light and see that man is doing the identical same thing today in the religious world as Nimrod did in Babel. Okay? All right. Now this isn't going to be, you know, amen teaching and preaching. I just want you to see what's going on. Would you say that the systems of men, the religious systems of men, were mighty hunters? Are they after souls? Are your major evangelists on television after souls? Are they mighty hunters? Help me. Sure they are. They're mighty hunters before God. They hunt souls. But what we got to understand is Nimrod wants to build his own kingdom. And what does God want to build? His kingdom. So we've got to see that the Nimrod kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's the Pharisees of that kind of 11 where the kingdom of God is the opposite. It's the covenant kingdom. He's the covenant God. Now let's look in Genesis 11. And they said to one another, go to, let us make. So I want to stop right there. Let us make. Let us make. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, everybody in here should be able to quote it, you go and build my church. I will build my church. He didn't say anything about us building it, did he? But what they want to say is let us make. I'll build my system. I'll build my kingdom. I'll build it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Zechariah 4:6 says it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So what the system does is first of all get the emphasis not on Jesus, but on who? Man. Us. I will, like Lucifer. I will. And I have a bad time sometimes. I don't mean to, but a lot of times Mark got after me once. Said, you know, you need to get over that, Delbert. And I try to. I try to leave me out of these things. A lot of times I use that. pronoun. And I don't mean to. And I'll probably be even more diligent not to after tonight. We must never lose sight of who the builder is. The kingdom is not for us to build. If it is not built by Christ Jesus, it is nothing more than Babel.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
All right. He said he would build it. Fine. Great. Just use me. All right. Then he said, let us make brick. Let us. Is that what I want? Yeah. Let us make brick. Now, you're going to like this one. This is going to wake everybody up. Let us make brick. All right. You got your papers and all that now? We're going to do some scripture looking at. Matthew chapter 3. We're coming back to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see the opposite. Brick is made out of what? Dirt and mud and sand. Dust realm. Dust realm stuff. You got that? It's made out of the dust realm stuff. Matthew 3. That's where Lucifer are. That's where Satan dwells, isn't it? That's where the serpent is in that dust realm. Now let's look what God's going to build his city. That's where I'm going. What he's going to build his habitation out of. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Is God able to raise up stones? Let's look some more. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Stones. Bricks and stones. First Peter chapter 2. Let's read 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively what? Stones are built up a what? Spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are you? Brick or stone?
Stone.
All right. You don't want to be a brick. Bricks made out of dirt, sand, and mud, and dust. Dust realm. Serpent realm. You're a stone. You're a lively stone. Now, let's see what he does with these stones. Ephesians 2. God raises up stones. You are a lively stone. In Ephesians 2, let's verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Your stones built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone, in whom also the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Your stones, your lively stones, and now you're builded together through what? The work of us or the work of the Spirit. Through the work of the Spirit, you're builded together into what? What's the purpose? See if you get it. What's the purpose of your being built together? Not to get above the flood. Is your purpose of being built together to get above the flood, get above the tribulation, or a habitation for God? A habitation for God. That's why we're here. That's why we're lively stones. That's why we're fitly framed together. That's why we're here. It's so we can be a habitation for God. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Know you not? You are the temple. You are a lively stone. We are a habitation here for God. We're lively stones fitly framed together. And now I got to show you a beautiful, beautiful picture of what you are. Are you ready? Revelation 22. 21. Revelation 21. I'll get 22 also. Revelation 21. I want you to see this. Does the Bible say that you're stones? Are you lively stones? Are you fitly framed together? Are you a habitation for God? Who dwells in the midst of these stones which I'm speaking of? All right. Verse 9, Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, was the Lamb's bride a city or was it a city? I'm not leaving any options here. I want you to know that the Lamb's bride is a city. You see that? The Lamb's bride is what? It's a city. Having the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall, great and high, and 12 gates. What were the gates made of? Okay, and the gates, 12 angels, and names written with thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east get three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. What were the foundations made of? Stones. Foundations made of stones. Where am I? And the foundations. And in them the names of the 12 tribes of the apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, had a golden reed, measured the city and the gates. The gates were made of pearls. Therefore the wall thereof. Wall were made of stones. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Here we go. And the building of the wall of it was as of a jasper. Okay, that's, you ready, Lance? And the city was pure gold. And like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was a jasper, the second a sapphire, the third, oh my, chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, the 11th jacinth, the 12th Amsters. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of a pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, as it was a transparent glass. What's the city made of? Lively stones. Stones of all manner. Precious stones. I'm looking at God's precious stones. I'm looking at the habitation of God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for they shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, I'm going to hit something here, and you got to hang close. Are you hanging on to me? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. For they which are within in the Lamb's book of life. Now, if you will notice that verse, it says they're not allowed in, but they are present. Do you pick that up? Now, I'm over here in the New Jerusalem. I'm after the new heaven. I'm after the new earth. You with me? Now, let's jump across. Get about 14 of chapter 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? I'm past the great white throne judgment. I'm past throwing the devil in the pit. I'm past letting him out for a season. I'm past putting him into the lake of fire and brimstone forever. I'm past that. I'm over here at the end of the book. And I'm showing you that outside of the New Jerusalem, outside of the habitation of God, do you know what there is? Dogs and all that stuff. But there's Pharisees and there's Sadducees and there's Babel temples. Are you hearing me? Simply saying this, I'm not getting into an expository on the book of Revelation. All I'm saying is that it's not what you've been taught. All things are not wonderful and glorious right here. They're still there. But where does God dwell? In the city. Who is the city? What's the city made of? What are you? All right. Did I lose anybody? I'll go back and go through it again. Okay? Simply said this, I don't go along with the regular teachings in the book of Revelation. You are the bride of Christ. You are the habitation of God. You are the household of God. You are the city of God. You are the temple of God. You are the tree of life. You are the spirit where that flows through that city. You are the golden streets. You are where God dwells. Woo! Yes, ma'am. It sure did. Runs right through me, too. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Amen. Jesus said, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of the church flows rivers. Whew. I can eat. I can go right up to the tree of life and eat it right now. Glory to God. Jesus is the tree of life. He is the bread. That's right. He's got me water. He is there. Praise the Lord. How did we do on that one? Was that fun? That was fun. Who's a brick? All right. Who's a stone? Right. Okay, one thought. Why are some stones tried more than other stones? Why are some of you tried more than some of you others? That's good. Some of them got more impurities in them. Some of them are harder. But the primary thing is you're a stone fit for the master's use. And he's going to try you until he gets you to be what he wants you to be in his city. Some stones are just tried more than other stones in the natural. And in the spiritual realm, some stones are tried more than others. How about that? Is that good? I'm going back to Genesis. See if I can find another one of those. Tried, precious cornerstone. Yeah, it was. I suppose he would like to, but I know he understood test. Well, be glad we understand it. I'm glad we pass them all too, won't you, Miriam? Hallelujah. All right. Then they said, I'm in Genesis 11. I went from one end to the other, didn't I? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I won't say it. What else did they say? And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. At least they were burned brick. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Slime for mortar. Okay. I'll put tar. Or was it mortar for tar? Tar for slime? Or it doesn't matter. Okay. You're either got tar on. If you're over here, you've either put together with tar or you put together with slime. Okay? That's the thought. Babel is put together with slime and tar. Whichever Bible you got. Now, what does the Bible say in Colossians 3:14, Dewey, that we are put together with? The perfect bond of unity is love. And then in Ephesians 4:16, he says that we are members and that we edify ourselves and we put ourselves together in love. So you can be put together with love or slime. Okay? Then they said, let's read it. Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What I want first is let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Us, name. What's the emphasis there? I, okay? That's a humanistic thrust, I. That's a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' thrust, I. That was Lucifer's thrust, I. That's your flesh's thrust, I. Let us make us a name. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says that there is only one name. Only one name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And Romans chapter 14 says there's only one name. There's only one name we'll get our salvation in. What is that name? Man. It won't be in my name, and it won't be in your name. It won't even be in your name, Willis, Randy, Rodney. It won't even be in yours, Rodney. But it'll be in the name of Jesus. We can work. We can try our best. We can try to make us a name. But if we're not edifying and uplifting the name of Jesus, we're just building a Babel. Put together with slime and tar, bricks, a Nimrod city. Then they said, let us build a city and a tower. Let us build us a city and a tower. Mostly just want tower, but also city. You see what I'm doing? Just getting the thoughts here. We already looked at Ephesians 2:20. We saw that we're a habitation. We're God's city. But Psalms 18 and 2, let's turn there. Psalms 18 and 2. You can also get this in Psalms 144 and 2. 18 and verse, let's read 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and my horn of my salvation and my high tower. He is our tower. We don't have to build one to get in above the flood. All you got to do is get in Him. Colossians 3:3 says, for I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in my high tower, in God. Is that right? He is our high tower. The false church thinks of building for itself. The true church thinks of building a habitation for God. God is the high tower. Protection is not by building a tower, but by getting into God. How many of us can really protect ourselves? Huh? Your only protection is to get into God. Amen. He is your high tower. Amen. All right. Amen. The last one, they says, let's do all these things lest we be scattered. Lest we be scattered. Now, I already showed you and told you that that's a direct disobedience from what God had told them to do. God told them, he said, you go and go replenish the earth. You go have dominion over this thing I've created. You go, I've created it, and now you go and have dominion over it. Matthew 28:19. What does it say? It says, I've been given all power, both in heaven and in earth. Now you go. You go into all the earth. You baptize them in my name. What about Acts 1:8? Go you into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe there's a lot there. I believe there's spiritual truths that we can get from that. I believe that the first purpose of any church is its own city, Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. Amen?
Yeah.
You go into Jerusalem first. Then we go into Judea, the county, the area. After we've affected some there, we go into Samaria. We go outside of our immediate area. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then we go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Nimrod's deal, Babylon, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of this, they want to build their tower. They want to build their name. They want to build their church. They want to build their system. They're not going out and affecting things. Now, we could really get convicted about this because Dewey gets after us all the time that we're not giving away enough money. And he's right. If we're going to affect the city, we've got to give away money. We've got to do some things with our money. And right now, of course, it's going into this facility to get this facility ready so that it can affect this area, this Jerusalem. So what I'm saying is that there is an understanding of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we could get convicted about that a little bit. But we understand the principle, and I promise you, we will be great in missionary giving. We will be great in going to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we're also going to be great in Jerusalem. We're also going to be great in Judea. And we're also going to be great in Samaria.
Amen.
Is that all right?
Amen.
That's what he said do. That's what Jesus said do. All right. I'm back in Genesis and I'm winding it down. Look at your watch, Wallace. Look at it. Verse 5. Language and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them, and they went abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of the city called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. One day, the Lord came down, and he wanted to see what man was building. And he saw that they were fairly unified. Oh, they had their little natural squabbles, little natural disagreements, but basically they were unified. And God said, let us confound their language. Why? Why? What? Yeah? Were they doing what he said do? Were they building what he said to build? That's right. What I'm wanting you to see is God came down one day and confounded that thing and put confusion in it because they were not building what God said to do. They weren't taking dominion over their earth. They had got their one little place, their one little system, their one little place, and that's as far as they wanted to go. Didn't want to go any further in God. Let's stop right here and build. Let's build our doctrine right here on eternal salvation. Let's build our doctrine right here on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's build our doctrine right here. Let's don't go any further. You hearing me? And God will do. Does God change? Do we change? Why? Because he comes down sometimes and confounds our language. I think God paid this earth a visit the last 2 weeks. He came down. He confounded some languages. Because I really believe that there were some people building some things that he really wished they would go and build something more. And I probably said too much just then. But that's my personal feeling. I'll put that down. That's my personal feeling. And you know what? I don't believe he's finished yet. Do you think God's through shaking? Let's look at this one and I'm done. Hebrews 12. And I'm through my last scripture. I know we've looked at a lot of scripture. But I think you've seen some things. What Babel's system is. Babylon's system is. Hebrews chapter 12. He has a purpose for man. The purpose from Genesis to Revelation is to bring forth his kingdom, to bring forth his domain. He created man the sixth day. The seventh day he rested and turned it over to man. And he said, here, run it. Man's failed. But the whole purpose of eternity, the whole purpose from eternity's past to eternity in future, is for man to have dominion. Now let's look at, and I'm going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. But you are come, not one day will come, but you are come, you have come unto Mount Zion, and to the city, we just saw that, didn't we? You are already come to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You're already in the book of Revelation. Do you really realize that when it's talking about all those people praising God and singing unto Him, it's really talking about you? The general assembly and church and of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and of speaking better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice or whose word then shook the earth? But now he hath promised to say, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also ministries. Well, where are we sitting? Are we sitting in the heavenlies? And he's shaking everything that can be shaken. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, ministries. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. What's going to happen to the things that can be shaken? What's going to happen? Be raptured. Look, what? All right, look. And the word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. What's going to happen to the things that can be shaken in your life? They better be moved. What's going to happen to the things that can be shaken in this local church? They're going to be moved. What's going to happen to the things that can be shaken in my personal life? The things that aren't the kingdom, folks, they better move. The things that are in your life that are not of the covenant better move because they're in the other side. The things that are in any ministry are going to be shaken. Does it say that all things? Yet once more signify the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may what? The things that cannot be shaken in your life are the things of the kingdom. Because they're built on the rock. They're built on the sayings of Jesus. The storms come, the winds come, your stones tried and tested, and it stands. It makes it. Wherefore, because if it can't be shaken, wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Who receives it? We receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. Now look at this. For our God is just gracious and loving all the time and just pats us on the head and says, I know you tried hard. It's the pastor's fault because he should have spent more time with you. Our God, read it with me. For our God is a consuming fire, and He burns. Listen to a tape that time. I won't ever forget it. We were laying in the bed. Me and you listened to a Randy Adler tape. And he quotes that scripture. And he says he never understands why we don't have a chorus that goes along with that. Our God's a consuming fire, and He will burn you. Yes, He will burn you. Really? He's going to burn and shake out of you all the impurities, everything that's not of the kingdom. It's going to be shaken. Every ministry that can be shaken is going to be shaken. If that's not true, this word isn't. How about it? Amen. Amen. If you got some junk, it's coming out. I'm promising you, it's coming out.
Amen.
Oh, I'm through. God never changes. He's the same. But does He expect us to change? And sometimes because we won't change, you know what He'll do? He'll come down and look at that thing you're building, and He'll confound it. One way or the other, God's going to get done what He wants done. And it can be us, or it can be a church across the street or down the road. But I promise you, a church, a fellowship, in this area,